If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 6. You can see the passage on the screen. And as you've seen, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we'll be going through it for two more weeks before we take a break. But we've been looking at this movement of the people of God in its earliest months. And it has been a remarkable change that has gone on within this movement. It's gone from 120 to about 10,000. And that's a bit of an estimate, because as Luke keeps going, and we're going to read it twice in the passage we look at this morning, the numbers kept growing daily, but the last number we've had, the hard number we've had to this point in the book of Acts, is 5,000 men, not counting women and children, which is just the way they counted things in those days. This movement has also drawn opposition to itself from the leaders of the sacrificial and priestly system of the Old Covenant, the ones who were overseers of the way God had been doing things, but now God had moved to a new covenant through Christ, and there was conflict that was going on, and we've read of that, and we've also read of this amazing, dynamic community life that this movement experienced and expressed. A community where none were in need, where they were united in heart and in mind. And those outside of that community actually knew and felt the impact of how these followers of Jesus lived amongst and with one another. So now I want to read Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. Those who spoke Greek complained against those who spoke Hebrew, saying their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Now, I need to do a little bit of historical context here for us. See, in Jerusalem and in the area around Judea, were the kind of the Jewish homeland. See, what had happened over the previous number of hundreds of years is that number of Jews had gone out because of exile or for other reasons, and they were living in other territories, other lands, and they had lost the ability to speak Hebrew. See, you may not realize this, but Hebrew was actually for over 1,000 years a dead language. It's only actually about 150 years ago, a number of scholars actually brought Hebrew as a language back out of disuse and brought it back into use, where it is now part of, there are many Jews today who can speak Hebrew again. But for a period of 1,500 years, from about 350 to 1850, nobody spoke Hebrew. And that process had begun already at this time when we're reading, and what happened was those Jews who had stayed in Jerusalem and the Promised Land territories had maintained the language. But there were many other Jews who had lost the ability to speak Hebrew, and they spoke Greek. And that's why, if you're familiar, you've ever heard this term, the Septuagint. The Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures. And that was done about 150 years, 200 years before the time of Jesus, because so many Jews had lost the ability to read their own scriptures, a number of scholars translated it so that the Jewish people anywhere could read the scriptures in a language they understood. But part of this whole thing about language had caused a division within the Jewish culture and people. And there was, within Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, there was a pride, or there was an arrogance, or there was... Have you ever gone somewhere and felt like you were a second-class citizen? That some people were treated this way and you were treated less than? Well, this is what was going on within Jerusalem and the surrounding area within the Jewish culture at this time. Those who spoke Hebrew viewed themselves as more spiritual because they still spoke the language of the scriptures. And the Greek-speaking Jews, well, they weren't so spiritual, they weren't so godly, because they couldn't read the scriptures in Hebrew. That's simplifying a little bit, but that's to give you kind of the understanding of the culture that's going on here. That's the widespread Jewish culture at this time. And here we see a situation within the church where there is a threat of division because there's some Greek-speaking background followers of Jesus who are feeling that that wider cultural stigma is part of this group. And that's why our widows are not getting their share of the food distribution. Because one of the cultural practices at this time, a number of people in their later years, Jews, would move back to Jerusalem, would move back to the Promised Land so that they could die and be buried there. Because again, Old Covenant, Promised Land, very important. So that's part of the dynamic of what's going on here. Verse 2, so the 12, that's the apostles, the leaders, Peter, John, James, Andrew, those guys, called a meeting of all the believers. We apostles should spend our time preaching and teaching the word of God, not administering a food program. Now look around among yourselves. Select 7 men who are well respected and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will put them in charge of this business. Then we can spend our time in prayer and preaching and teaching the word. This idea pleased the whole group, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, someone we'll look at over the next couple weeks; Philip, who we'll read about later; Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, a Gentile convert to the Jewish faith who had now become a Christian. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. God's message was preached in ever-widening circles. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted as well. Now, reading this, I have to say, we could approach it with the kind of, I don't know if you're familiar with like 80s family sitcoms. You know, it's kind of follow the same formula. It'd start, everything was okay, then there'd be some kind of problem or crisis or relational difficulty, and then everything would get resolved within the 23 minutes of the show. Right? And this kind of has almost that feel. It starts, you know, things have been going really well, now there's a problem, and now everything's just fine again. It's just kind of what's in there in the text. And there's a phrase in here that, to me, just jumps out of the page. And it's the beginning of verse 5. And it's this phrase, in the New Living Translation says, everyone liked the idea. Or the proposal pleased the whole group, is another translation how it kind of does the Greek. And I have to say, that is an absolutely remarkable statement. How many times, I'm not saying this never happens, but how many times have you been involved in a work environment or here at church, or you've been involved in a committee of some kind, and you've had to deal with an issue where there is true tension, a true possibility of discord, and somebody proposes an idea, and everybody likes it? It happens, but not often. Because all of us, and this is just human, when we are invested in something, when we are attached to something, and there's a change that comes to it, or there's something, we can struggle with it. We can really wrestle with the process, we can wrestle with the idea. And just, I'm going to give you an example, and it's a silly example, and I acknowledge it's a silly example, but some of you are really going to get it from this. When I got married, I had a pair of shorts. They were my grade 10 gym shorts. And they were my absolute favorite pair of pajamas. Yeah, and I don't know why, they were just comfortable. I mean, they used them for grade 10 all the way through high school, got married close to the end of college. I mean, I had these shorts for at least 6 years. And they were pretty ratty. And I think Bridge gave me about a year of grace before she started saying something about these pajamas, saying, you know, do you think maybe you could, you know, throw them away? Yeah, you laugh. I didn't find it that funny. These were my favorite pair of pajamas. They were comfortable. I had broken them in. And it's like, no. And left it. And a few months later, kind of came up again. Not nagging, it's just that she just really didn't like them. I mean, but part of it is, I think, because my school colors, one of them was this really ugly green. And that's the color of these shorts. But they were broken in. I was attached to them. But there came a point finally, looking back, I never would have thought it this way at the time, but there came a point when it just happened to come up and I was, you know, I was grudging. I'll admit that. But it came to a point where finally my attachment to what Bridge thought was more important than my attachment to the shorts. And so I somewhat willingly allowed them to exit the premises. See, I say that's a silly example, but whether it's gym shorts or something else, I think every one of you here knows what I'm talking about. When you're invested in something, and something or someone calls for that to change in some way, that change is not necessarily welcomed. For some of you, you have a favorite TV show, and at some point, some of the characters change for whatever the reason may be, and it's, I don't like it as much anymore. I'm really upset that they've changed this character to that character. Some of you, and again, I say this with sensitivity, some of you have had to deal with or are dealing with parents or grandparents who are having to make the shift from independence to dependence, greater forms of dependence, like losing a driver's license or a loss of mobility. Some of you I know here, you've had to make or are making those transitions right now, and it's not easy because, you know, there's an attachment to how things were, how things used to be, what I used to be able to do, how I could do things, and circumstances have changed, and it's hard to accept that because the attachment to what has been is so strong. That's human. I mean, some of us get attached to certain family dynamics, like, you know, kids being not necessarily at home, but they're near home. But then work or something calls them away and there's a resentment to the job or even maybe the in-law whose job has taken them away because there's an attachment to, I want the family to function in this way and it can't anymore. Some of us, all of us probably in ways, we get attached to our schedule, our plans. We like our routine. I love my routine. I'm a creature of routine. Last couple weeks, I shifted my day off to Fridays instead of Mondays. Not that I'd get the shakes, but I could feel it. It was a shift to my normal routine, and I didn't like it. The reasons why I did it were good, and I enjoyed the reasons why, but I could feel it just within me that my body was struggling to adjust to the change of when I would rest. Some of us, we get attached to a certain space. You know, we like to see it remain as it is. You know, there's the people who they redecorate their rooms every 7 years, and there's those who haven't redecorated since 1977. Right? It's just because we're attached to something about that space. Again, it could be work environment, our neighborhood. I mean, how much has our neighborhood around this church been changing? I came here, I remember, 10 years ago. For something and driving up McCowan and hit, and I'm not sure whether it was 7 or 16th, I'm not sure where it was, but all of a sudden it went from city to farmland. And now we can look right outside the window and we see housing going up as quick as it can go. And we can struggle with that change. See, that very human dynamic of attachment is something that I want to remind us of when we read the passage we just read. There would have been people, even in these early days of this movement known as the church, who would have been attached to how things were done. People who may have been used to, I like bringing my gift. I like bringing that offering to the apostles. I like bringing it to Peter. I like bringing it to Andrew. There may have been widows who were used to the apostles being the ones who would come by and to distribute to meet their need. Maybe used to the times of conversation they would have, having the apostles being the ones to pray for them. There may have been those who were just used to having the apostles just have all the leadership responsibilities. You guys are the leaders, you do it. Maybe. We can get attached to all sorts of different things. The apostles themselves may have been attached to the way it had been going. It doesn't necessarily take us long to attach ourselves to something or to someone. But there is an issue, a problem within the community that needed to be addressed. And there were those in need who were slipping through the cracks. And the problem was caused by, and this, for those of you who love math, this is for you. This is the equation that was causing all the problems. NG plus D combined with HL equals M&M. Okay, that doesn't seem to strike anyone as very profound, so maybe I'll explain some of the letters. Numerical growth plus diversity combined with the human limitations of the leadership equaled mistakes and misunderstanding. I mean, this movement had gone from 120 to 10,000 plus and growing every day. Most of us here couldn't name everyone in the room. And we're 170, 180, 200, 210, 10,000 plus. The numerical growth was combined with the diversity, the ethnic diversity, or not so much ethnic, but language diversity between the Hebrew background and the Greek background. When you combine those two things with just that limitations of the leadership, they couldn't get around. They couldn't know everybody. I mean, imagine being responsible for knowing everybody's name in a movement where every day new people are coming in. You combine that, you're going to get mistakes and misunderstandings. That is just natural. See, the mistake here, certain widows were being missed in the food distribution. The misunderstanding was the reason behind it. Some were thinking, well, you're just like the people on the outside. Hebrews are better than Greek speakers. That was the misunderstanding. But because the apostles did not want to hinder the growth. I mean, one of the things you could do is if you take away the growth, well, then you could maybe correct some of the misunderstandings or the mistakes. Or let's just eliminate the diversity. If we don't have any Greek background speakers, well, then we don't have to worry about this issue. The apostles are like, no, that's a non-negotiable. The movement needs to continue to grow. We're called to be witnesses. The diversity, Jesus is for all people, so we need to expand the limitations. We need to put more people in place. And so they suggest an idea. 7 Greek background disciples. I just find this fascinating. Again, we kind of miss it because names aren't as important for us culturally or don't necessarily, it's not easy to pick out a culture necessarily from a name. All these 7 guys were all Greek background people. One of them wasn't even Jewish at all. He was a convert to Judaism who had then become a convert to the way of Jesus. So it was the community who went, okay, we want to correct the misunderstanding. We want to help with that. We're going to appoint not 7 Hebrew guys, not 4 Hebrew guys and 3 Greek-speaking guys. We're going to appoint 7 Greek background speakers because we're going to eliminate the mistake and we're going to eliminate the misunderstanding. So that nobody within the movement can say, yeah, there's this favoritism going on. And nobody outside the movement can say, hey, there's this favoritism going on. And everyone liked the idea. And again, this may sound like it's a no-brainer. It's, of course, how could you not like this solution? It solves the math. But again, we forget, if we think that way, that issue of attachment. Maybe Probably most of you in a work environment have had this experience. Maybe you've been the person to have just a brilliant idea. Not that it would change the company, not that it would change the environment, but it would be an improvement in some even small way. And you go to someone and you say, hey, I've got this idea, what about this? And they go, pass. Why? And they may say, well, we've never done it that way. Or they may go, well, I'm just not sure we could do that. But there's somewhere you find, if you dig down enough, there's an attachment to the way things have been or the way things are. It doesn't matter how good your idea is. Just because you have a good idea doesn't mean it will get accepted. Some of you have had that experience. Because when we're attached to something, we don't like change. That's human. That's not, sometimes it gets painted as a young versus old issue. No. It's a human issue. If you're attached to something, you don't want it messed with. Be it a TV show, work environment, something else. See, the question this morning I want us to ask and think about is this. Why did everyone think it was a good idea? How did they get to a point as a community? What was within, whether it's their DNA as a community, what was it that made the community go, we're going to mess with how things are working, and it's okay? And the answer is actually very simple, but it's not easy. The answer is this. While there may have been an attachment to the current order of things within the early church, the disciples were attached more powerfully, they were attached more firmly, more strongly to something higher than, something greater than how they were doing things. They were attached to their calling. They were attached to their mandate. They were attached to a mission they had been given by Christ, and that mission was more important than any means of how to accomplish that mission. See, the simple answer is they were willing to embrace the change so willingly because what they were to be and what they were to be about was far more important than how they were supposed to get it done. They were called to be a community that reflected the teachings and life of Jesus. And changing circumstances, in this case numerical growth, they recognized we can't continue being the type of community that we're supposed to be and keep doing things the way we've always done them. And honestly, this just simply parallels our lives. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus here this morning, all of us here, we have things that we're attached to. We have goals that we're attached to. We have things that we want to see happen in our life. We have things that we don't want to have changed in our life. All of us do. That's just human. But if we can't adapt to changing circumstances, you're going to find your goal frustrated. You're going to find yourself struggling. Again, the numerical growth, they couldn't do anything about it. God was moving. They couldn't change that circumstance. They couldn't go back. They had to adapt to what God was doing. And here's the thing. You have a vision. You have a goal. You have a mission in your life. You have things that you're attached to. And some of those things will always remain the same. For example, about 50% of you here might have this goal or will have this goal maybe in the future, I hope, to be a good husband. The other half of you, to be a good wife. You may define that what's good in different ways, and that's fine, but you may have that goal, that desire. How you go about doing that is going to change. Because when kids come along, that changes the dynamics in the home. When kids leave the home, that changes the dynamics in the home. Your spouse feels prompted to go back to school or to start this venture or to do this. Well, then how you be a good husband or wife changes Have you ever known someone, either as a husband or wife, who just expects or demands that things just stay the same? And they just struggle. And it causes problems in the relationship. Because they've made the method, they've made how things are done more important than the goal that they started out with, and confused the two. It happens in relationships, it happens in organizations, it happens all over the place. The key is we have to be perfectly centered on the unchanging missions and goals that we've been given. As followers of Christ, just talking to followers of Jesus here, we've been given a mandate by Christ to make disciples, to be witnesses to Him. That's unchanging. How we go about doing that has to change, has to change as the circumstances around us change. Paul wrote this. This is, in a way, Paul's philosophy of ministry. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Do you hear what Paul's saying there? I have a goal. I have a mission. I have a calling. And I don't care what I have to change about the means of how I go about doing it. I will stay focused on not compromising the mission and the message of Christ. Everything else is negotiable. Everything else is up for debate, up for change. See, that's what the early church experienced here. They knew their mission. How they went about doing it, their means, their method, it may change on shifting circumstances. Here's the lesson for us today. And this goes beyond our following Christ. This goes to every area of life. How you handle change, it all depends on what you're attached to. If you're struggling with a change in your life, ask yourself, what am I attached to? And look at it. And you may have to do some really hard reflecting. And then when you recognize what you're attached to, ask yourself, is that worthy of that level of attachment? Is there something greater that I should be or can be or want to be attached to? That's a way to help handle the changes that come in our life. And I want to go one step further for us here who are followers of Jesus. And again, it's something that's simple, but it's not easy. It's going to take some time, it's going to take some thought, and it's going to take prayer. I would encourage you to ask yourself and answer this question. What is your mission? As a follower of Jesus, what has He placed you here for? What are you to do? And when I say that, I say the answer for all of us as followers of Jesus is to make disciples. To reach out to those who do not yet follow Jesus, and to look to build up and encourage and build into those who already are following Jesus. That's the big picture, but what's your unique? The apostles, they said, our unique place within this is to teach the word and to pray. That's our unique niche. That's what we're called to do. That's non-negotiable. So we've got to shift the food program to someone else so we can focus on our niche. What's your niche? What's your niche at home? What's your niche at work? Or in your neighborhood? Who are the people, as a follower of Christ, that God has just said, these are the people, this is the person that I'm looking for you to connect with. within, and we were talking about membership this morning, what's your mission within this body? And that doesn't mean what program are you involved in. That means how are you connected with others within this body to help support you in the calling that God has given you. And that may be a program within this church, and it may not be. What's your mission? Drill down deep to that unchanging call that God has given you. And then if you're really brave and really want to take some time of reflection, ask yourself this question. How attached am I to how I do things? How tied am I to how things get done? Let me just kind of be I'm not sure what even the word to use is here. Over my year and a bit here, I've heard one comment over and over and over again from a number of different people. And it comes in different phrases, so if you've said it to me or you've said this, and I'm not saying exactly like you say it, just I'm meaning this as a general statement. One of the things I've heard is, why do we not have as many young families anymore? May I just offer this thought to that feeling that is amongst many of you here? Are there methods? Are there means? Are there ways of doing things that we are too attached to that maybe we need to let go of? And I'm not here to state any great ideas or things this morning. That's not my intent or purpose at all. My desire is to give us, I'm hoping, a common language, because I don't think this is news to anyone here. We need to make changes. I learned this in a business course. Your system is perfectly designed to give you the experiences you are currently, or the results you are currently experiencing. Our system is perfectly designed to give us the results we are currently experiencing. And I haven't talked to anyone who's content with what we're currently experiencing. It's not that God isn't moving. It's not that God isn't working. I'm not saying that at all. What I've heard from you, from many of you, is there's more that you see God wanting to do in and through us as a congregation. I've heard that over and over again. Somewhere we have to figure out what our math problem is and make a change to correct it. But here's what I believe. I believe that if we as a body get down to the core together of what is our mission, what is it that God has called us to do as Markham Missionary Church, that when we talk about change, it may not be easy, it may not be fun, but if we're tied to the mission more than we're tied to our means and our methods, we will come to things where as a body, we will like the idea. It may require us to shift. It may require us to change. In fact, it will. For all of us. But here's the joy. God's called us to be a family together. And we walk through change together. Because we walk through life together. I want to encourage you, just as an individual follower of Jesus, would you this week spend some time, and it may take more than a week, this may be a month project for you. What is God calling you to do? What are you passionate about? If you're struggling to figure that out, I would love to sit down and talk with you and help you discover your calling. Not give you one. Just to have a conversation with you and help you talk through. Because for some of you, like me, you discover things better in conversation than you do just thinking about them yourself. I'd love to have that conversation with you. Pastor Barry would have that conversation with you. Pastor Sam, one of the elders, someone you know that is just a discerning, wise person, have that conversation. Because it will free you from things that you may be attached to that you don't need to be. And find yourself more. It's an amazing statement, verse 6. They went through this issue, they changed, and the movement continued in health. Because healthy things grow. Let's pray. Father God, talking about attachments and talking about change is not easy, and it's not fun for us to consider. Some changes we enjoy, and there are many that we don't. And Father, we recognize that that's just part of our humanness. Father, in some ways, that's just part of living in a fallen world where, to some degree, all of us, we've become attached to things that are less than you or less than what you've called us to. Father, would you, Holy Spirit, would you lead and guide each and every one of us to see more clearly what you have called us to, what you've called us to be, and give us the courage and the boldness to live it out. Father, would you give us the courage and the boldness to change according to your leading? Not because of a gimmick, not because of some kind of way of trying to manipulate something to happen, but Father, would we see where you are moving in and around us as individuals and as a body, and would you give us the grace to change together? To glorify you, because Lord Jesus, you are the only one who is worth glorifying in this world. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time together. May we, as we go, remember all that you've done for us and look to extend it to those around us. In your name, amen. Blessings on you as you go this week, and if you, again, have those or know those who are in service, would you just continue to pray for them? Not just for their safety, but that even in the midst of that, they would either see and find God or be able to reflect Him in the situations around them. God bless.